I want us to consider this evening verses 7, 8, 9 and 10 of Psalm 27. You'll find that just in an overview of Psalm 27, to me there seems to be a very distinct division that divides the psalm into two obvious sections. The first section would be contained in the verses 1 to 6, and I suppose we could describe these verses as being David in devotion or in his adoration in the presence of God. Verses 7 to 14, the last section, to me suggests and brings to our minds David in prayer, or David supplicating God. With the exception of the last two verses, which if you read verses 13 and especially verse 14, it seems to me more to be a charge to those that were reading and hearing. It is an exhortation, as we know, to wait patiently upon the Lord and to be of good courage. But in all honesty, the psalm blends together all of these features that I have just listed briefly. We could say that the prayer and the song of the psalmist David was not just an asking, but it was also a means of praising and also a way of worshipping the name of God. Now, in studying these verses, it becomes very apparent that in David's prayer life and in his worship, that he was a man that was, to say the least, intimate with the Lord. He was close in his walk. He was familiar with the ways of God. And whenever you start to study Psalm 27, the idea comes to mind of David wrestling in his prayer life. There wasn't some man detached in his prayer from God. This was a man who was involved. Here was a man whose heart was being poured out before the Lord, and that we shall touch on in a moment. And there was a wrestling going on, not just in this psalm, but in many psalms and many prayers of David. What is this wrestling? Well, consider this. David knows full well. He has absolute assurance in who he believes and in whom he has trusted, and in whom he follows and lives for and serves. And David has absolute confidence that God will never forsake him. But on the other hand, David doesn't live on presumption. He daily, in his life and in this psalm, he pleads that God will show mercy in his life. So we can see the wrestling here. He has a full confidence that God will provide every need. But he doesn't presume these things. As such, he doesn't neglect the duty of praying daily for the mercy of God in his life. For example, you could just trace many times throughout the psalm when this occurs. I'll bring you one later on as we go through this message. But whenever you think of the early verses, David was desiring God's house for various reasons. But if you look at verse 4, the chief reason was so that he could contemplate and so that he could meditate upon the beauty of God. Now, what a lovely reason to come to God's house. And that's what he says. One thing I desired, and there's so many things that people do desire, are things that we might want and things that we might long for. But David, he said it honestly. One thing have I desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire, to behold the beauty of God. And what a blessing that would be for every church if those people came and their desire was to behold the beauty of the Lord. And we can do that. We can come even this evening and see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not our message. David had that yearning to be in the house of God. But you know, he had this confidence that even though he wasn't there, at times he wouldn't be there. There were many times that he wouldn't be stepping into the house of God. He had other things to do. But he was confident in this, that it wasn't just in the house of God that he could approach the presence of the Lord. Now, he had prayer. He had that privilege, he had that blessing, he had that gift of being able to come into the presence of God and pray, and by that means also behold the beauty of God. And that's really where it brings us to verse 7, the idea of prayer and beholding the beauty of the Lord. And as we look at verses 7 to 10, the theme of prayer is taken up, I believe, in these verses, and not just a prayer, but a man in prayer. And that's David. We've heard so many messages on prayer, I'm sure, in our life. The reason being is that we can never really tire of them. I know myself that I need to keep hearing messages about prayer and supplication, interceding, because it's a task. It's a privilege that at times we find very hard to engage in. I believe Armin, when he was preaching, he said that very thing. Now, in trying to encapsulate these verses 7 to 10, so we can just have a sentence to summarise what these verses are teaching, I believe that it reveals David as a man of passionate prayer. And that's what I want us to look at this evening in three ways. A man of passionate prayer. First of all, in his prayer life, David was particular. He was particular. Now, the fact that his prayer was particular is demonstrated by verse 7. And if you look at verse 7, there are three specific and very simple requests that we cannot miss this evening. He says, hear, have, and answer. As he comes before the presence of the God, he has those three things upon his heart. He comes into the presence of the Lord and he says, Lord, hear me, have mercy, and answer me. And again, to me, that expresses the assurance that David had in the God to whom he prayed. There wasn't an arrogance here. It wasn't some cockiness that he could boast of having. No, he knew that God was his God. And he knew that he'd access into the presence. And so that he could come with a boldness that God had given him and say, Lord, hear me, have mercy, and answer me. Again, we think of a man many years ago, the great reformer William Tyndale. In the hour of his death, he was very particular in his prayer life. He didn't have time. He was about to be executed. He was about to become a martyr for Christ. But in his seconds of his death, he lifted up that short, brief, particular prayer unto the Lord. And he says, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Like David, hear, O Lord, absolute confidence. Now, why did David say, hear, O Lord? We might think of simple answers. Well, he just wanted a prayer to be answered. That's the simple conclusion. See, why did he say to God, hear my prayer, whenever he knew that God does hear prayer? You see the situation I'm trying to bring across here. There's many times in the Psalms and David describes God as being the one whose ears are open unto the cry of his people. And yet we find that David is here saying, Lord, hear me. Why is he making that request? Well, what I can suggest to you, and this is really my only thoughts upon this psalm, is again that David was being responsible in his prayer life. As I said, the two things here, he believed God could hear, but he also believed he had a responsibility to come before the Lord on a regular basis and particularly say, Lord, hear my prayer. What was he doing? He was appealing to the promises of God. And you know, brethren and sisters, this evening as we come before prayer, we have that same privilege. All the promises which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, we can come before God and we can appeal to those promises. We can claim them. We can say, Lord, upon that promise, hear my prayer. The word hear, it conveys the thought of hearing intelligently. It doesn't mean we have to pray with the intellect, I don't mean that. But what I'm saying is that when David said hear, he was laying specific things before the Lord. He was praying intelligently in the presence of God. And what an encouragement that is for us, that we can come before the Lord this evening and we have specific things. We have someone that we know in our family is not saved. And we don't have to be afraid, well, shall I bring that person before the Lord? No, we're encouraged to. We're encouraged to have those small things brought before the presence of the God. Everything in his presence. What did David want? You follow Psalm 27, it's very clear. He wanted help. Maybe that's something that we find it's hard to pray for. And we know we need help. And he just came before the Lord humbly. Lord, help me. He needed comfort because he was comfortless. He needed guidance because at this stage he was not too sure of the way, of the pathway. You see in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. I don't want it to be mysterious, darkened, misty. Lead me in a clear direction and a pathway. Look at what else he cries in this particular prayer. He says, when I cry. Look at verse 7. When I cry. This was an intense cry. I want you to really sense the strength of David's prayer here. And it's good sometimes we come to Psalms and just little words, we stop upon them and think upon them. David's saying, when I cry, not just when I pray, not just when I ask, but when I cry, it was strong. Now, I'm not aware of the actual circumstances of Psalm 27, the historical background. There are different ideas, but many people believe that this psalm was written after David was rescued by Abisha. I don't know if I pronounced that right. If I haven't, I don't really mind. You can tell me afterwards. In 2 Samuel 21, verses 16 and 17, that instance is recorded for us. This man, Abisha, and his men, they came and they rescued David in a time of battle. And these men were worried over David. Why were they worried? Because they realised that David was moving on in age. He was weak in his body. He wasn't of the same strength and vigour that he had usually had in former years. And they said in so many words, look, you shouldn't be fighting lest you quench, or lest the light of Israel, which is David, is quenched, is removed, is strangled. Maybe David took a cold, hard look at that stage in his life and realised, well, I am weak. I'm not physically what I was. I'm not able to be as strong in the battle as I used to be. Maybe this David was even looking ahead, not just in the past, but he was looking ahead and he was wondering, well, how am I going to carry on as a king and as a leader? And all these things were overwhelming him. And all he did was get on his knees and he cried. And he says, Lord, hear me when I cry. Though he was a king, he wasn't afraid to be one as a pauper and one in absolute need before the King of Kings. And he says in verse 7, when I cry with my voice. You see there, so simple, that verse, it's simple words. We understand what he's saying, but there's great blessing in them. With my voice. Lamentations 2 verse 19 gives us a different idea as to this strength or this vocal praying. It says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. And this is what I just want you to think upon, this particular sentence. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. It's always good to try to think of a picture of what prayer is. I believe there's one there for us in Lamentations 2. Pour out thine heart like water. It's not that it's not really the times in our lives when it's not water but it's ice, and we can't pour out our heart because we're not warmed. And yet here is a wonderful illustration of passionate praying. Pour out thine heart like water. And we see here that when David says, I cry with my voice, the idea also is that it's from the heart. He was praying from the heart, not the head. And it's sad. And sometimes you haven't. And then people will criticise a prayer because maybe it's not the right words. And then I find that it's the heart that pours out the supplication and the praying. Now, apart from encouraging us to seek God vocally in prayer meetings, and we could have a message in that when I cry with my voice, it's a great encouragement to come this evening and to pray vocally. But it also can be an encouragement for us in our own private prayer times. In order to keep our attention, some people do this, I believe. In their own prayer times, they will pray loudly, they will pray vocally, because they want to keep their attention as they pray. There was a preacher, I can't remember his name now, I believe he was in Canada, and he used to walk up and down in his study, praying out aloud, because it prevented him from falling asleep and it kept his attention. Now, of course, sometimes we can't do that in homes. We might seem a bit strange and might look a bit pharisaical, but we can see here a lesson. If we have that opportunity, if that occasion arises, if that is our situation, and if that's what we need, maybe it's just at times in our prayer and we can't help but just utter it vocally because our heart is burned down. You see, all these things are encouraged here in Psalm 27. pray with my voice. What a wonderful truth that is. And he says, and I want to move on really from this particular verse, and have mercy upon me. Now what was David doing there? In his passionate praying, he was appealing to the mercy of God. And what a commendable thing that is for all of us here this evening. We can appeal. Here's one of the promises. It's an attribute of God, if you want to call it that. It is the mercy of God. And you know, we can appeal and we can pray to that very end. Lord, thy mercy, show it to me. Have mercy upon me. What is God's mercy? To whom is it expressed? As we know, it's expressed to those that are in a miserable condition. And David was using that word, mercy. So he was viewing himself in a place or a position that wasn't too good. Lord, bring me out of this place. What is the height of God's mercy? Well, we know it to be salvation, don't we? What is it? To rescue, to restore, and to glorify a fallen man. And that word mercy, it carries the idea of one stooping down to one who is inferior. And that is the very prayer of David. He says, Lord, have mercy upon me, one who is so far our superior. He will stoop down in Christ's name. And he will lift us up. What a wonderful God that we have. You know, we have known mercy in the redemption of God. Therefore, upon that basis, we can plead the mercy of God. Do we not experience it every day of our life? The mercy is there new every morning, aren't they? And yet we can come this evening and pray for more mercy. Is that greedy? I don't think it is. It is what the Lord requires of us. I can't recall the psalm, but it comes to mind. And I believe David says, what shall I render unto the Lord? I think for all his benefits towards me. And he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What was he doing? He was saying, I have received grace upon grace upon grace in my life. Now surely there's something I should give as a way of duty. But he doesn't say that. He says, what shall I do? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will ask for more. Why? Because we need it. And that's the sense of this particular prayer here. Lord, I've experienced mercy every day of my life, but I need more. I need mercy. So his prayer was very particular, as we can see. It was also, secondly, it was very responsive. It was a responsive type of praying. And verse 8 brings that before us. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, I like the way C.H. Spurgeon entitled his sermon upon this verse. I didn't read the actual sermon, but as I was just flicking through things, I saw what he had called it. And he described this psalm as being, or this verse, as being the echo. And that's a wonderful way of understanding verse 8. It's an echo. And that's how we should understand verse 8. Now, people have given it different renderings. And I want us to follow along in verse 8. And if you've got a margin, read what it says in the margin. And then connect it with verse 7. And it really powerfully brings to our mind what David is saying here. People have given it different renderings, as I said. Because of the form of the original. And I don't know Hebrew, don't know the original. I've just looked this up really in commentaries. And I wouldn't really attempt to try to understand what the original is. I think this year we have to learn our Hebrew, so maybe one day I'll be able to tackle it. But basically, the margin gives us a good understanding. If you have a margin in your Bible, it says, my heart said unto thee, let my face seek thy face, your face. John Calvin, he puts it nicely, if we can understand really what Calvin is saying here. He says that David here was considering how sweetly God prevents his people by spontaneously inviting them to seek his face, and then declares that he would come, not as David, wheresoever God may call him. Now the words in verse 8, when thou saidest, as you know, they're in italics, that means they're not in the original, but the translators put them there to give us a sense and a better understanding of what verse 8 is really saying. So take away those words, when thou saidest, and you will read that it starts, seek ye my face. Now to me that is saying that there's a prompting here. There's a commanding here from God himself. He's saying, David, seek me. David, call upon my name. David, pray. You know, it's not possible for us as God's people to come into God's presence unless we are invited and enabled. And the wonderful thing is that we are. In the death of Jesus Christ, he has opened up that way. That holiest of all, that curtain, that veil has been rent in two, and we have that great privilege and opportunity to enter the presence of God. That prompting, that command that David received, we receive. So David was, in a way, reminding the Lord of this. Why am I saying that? Look at verse 7. He said, if you remember, hear, O Lord. Now connect these two together. Hear, O Lord, because thou hast said, seek my face, so my heart will reply. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And you know, when you start to really analyse these verses, that there's great beauty in them. As I said before, David is appealing to the promises. He's saying, Lord, hear me, because you have said, call upon me, so I am going to call upon you. What is this? It's a mutual conversation between David and Almighty God. And what a picture of prayer that is this evening. We come before the Lord and we can say, Lord, hear me, because the call has come from heaven itself to pray. So I will resolve with all my heart to pray. And there's a real personal message here for the individual. Notice this, that the command goes out in the plural. Look at the words. Seek ye, it's in plural. Seek ye my face. It goes out to all of his people. The Lord issues his invitation to every child of his to come, no matter who they are or what age they are, to come boldly before his face. But look at the response of David. It can only be singular. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. You know, we come together as a band of God's people in prayer this evening, but it can only be the individual heart that responds. It can only be the response of everyone here this evening, myself included, that as the call goes out to pray from the Lord himself, that we will say within our hearts, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And put it in our own words, in today's language, we're saying here, well, I'm going to put all things to one side. I'm going to put those things that maybe at times I place before prayer, and with help and by the grace of God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to plead the mercies of God. I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to seek his face. You know, this further application is prompting. And I believe it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said this in one of his books, that at any time in the day that we feel a prompting to pray, that we should never neglect those times. And we all know what they are. I trust we do. Whenever we are walking along, or we're somewhere relaxed, or in a car or a train, or some situation where we have a bit of peace and quiet, and our heart starts to be prompted to pray about someone, about something, I would say it's a dangerous thing if we neglect those times, because they're of the Lord. Now, I'm not being strange here. I'm just expressing something that I think is clearly in Psalm 27, when the Lord says, when he prompts, when he calls, I'm going to pray. That's why Spurgeon described it as an echo. David was responsive. When God said, seek my face, the reply was not later, not another time, but I will pray. And last of all, as we close this message, we see him as a man of passionate prayer, because ultimately David was dependent in his time of prayer. Look at verses 9 and 10, and we bring those two verses together, and it expresses a great dependence that David had in the Lord in the place of prayer. And this is what I mean by David being aware of his own responsibility. God had said, seek my face. And think about this. David previously rejoiced that God was to him. What was God to David? His pavilion, verses 5, 6, verse 4, these verses describe this. He was a pavilion to David. He was a tabernacle to David. He was a rock to David. There's a threefold fortress that God was to David. And you know, David was saying, there's really nothing that I can ever be afraid of. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, we say very honestly here this evening that David is confident, isn't he? If he's saying all these things, he's confident in prayer. You look at verse 9 and he says, hide not thy face far from me. Now, how do you reconcile those two things, David? How do these things come together? A man so confident in God, and then he says, don't hide thy face from me. Did he lack assurance? Did he suddenly waver in his faith? I don't think so. Again, as I said at the beginning, he was merely acting on God's prompting, and he was expressing that which every child of God should. And what is that? Absolute dependence. Child of God this evening, God is to you a pavilion, a tabernacle, and a rock, and he will always be that. But that doesn't mean that as we come to pray that we avoid saying, Lord, keep me. Don't hide your face from me. Be my strength. Be my help. There may well, and I'm just surmising these things, but there may well have been a sense of unworthiness in David's heart here. He likely was in old age. There's not too much of a debate about that. And he may have been looking back upon his life, and he may have remembered those sins, those times. Those things that he had done, and he knew that at those times that he was far from God, and he had grieved God in so many ways. The wound was healed, but the scar was still there. And he still remembered it, and he could still see it. And as he recalls all those things, and it comes flooding back to him halfway through his prayer, as he's expressing such confidence in God, and all these things come flooding back, he says, Lord, don't hide your face from me. I deserve this favour. I deserve to be away from your presence. But don't do it. And what was he doing? Verse 9, he says, O God of my salvation. He was, as we often say, pleading the blood. The God of my salvation. Don't hide thy face from me. I am your servant. You have forgiven me and washed me, and I will know that you will never utterly forsake me. And although the things I have done in the past, Lord, keep me near now. That may have been the feeling here. You know, he would think, if God should hide himself, if God should hide himself, what would I be? Do we not sometimes think that, child of God? If God should hide, where would we be? What would we be? Lord, don't hide your face from me. There's also comfort here, as well as a sense of fear. Comfort does come in verse 10. And I would say verse 10 is hypothetical. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There is no evidence that Jesse or David's mum had or would leave him. So it must be a supposed instance. So as to add emphasis to the Lord's nearness, if my father or my mother or the closest one I have, if they should leave me, if they should forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Even if the closest one deserts me, hides their face from me, leave me, if they die, if they cruelly go away, yet I will comfort myself in one thing. The Lord will take me up. And that word, take me up, in verse 10, it means gather in his arms. Gathering in the arms of God. You know, if there was a slight fear in verse 9, it was stamped out by the remembrance that he had a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And to my mind comes Isaiah 49 verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on a son of her womb? And you know, the response, as we think, is surely no, that would never happen. But the Lord says, yea, they may forget. And then the promise comes, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. We sang that hymn of Isaac Watts. He says, as he paraphrased that hymn, yet saith the Lord, should nature change and mother's monsters prove, Zion still dwells upon the height of everlasting love. Oh, he was a man of passionate praying, and his dependence was not speculation. His dependence was not some myth. His dependence upon the everlasting, living, mighty God that we have was deep and was assured. You know, if blood proves, if ever blood proves to you, and at times it does, if it proves that it isn't thick as we thought it was, if ever I discover that family bonds can be severed and that love can be taken away, yet we can confide ourselves in this one thing: God will gather me. God will gather you in his everlasting arms. No wonder, as David drew to a conclusion, he was so passionate in his praying. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.